Welcome to another message from Graceway Baptist Church on Capitol Hill. You can find more about us by visiting gracewaydc.com or find at GracewayDC on social media. In this week's installment of our Walk This Way series, Pastor Brad Wells presents Isaiah chapter 65, beginning with the plea from God, "Behold me." That offer still stands for us today. We choose either to recognize God or to rebel against Him. But in the end, He reigns in righteousness. Listen closely to this message about hope for the future, a new creation.
Isaiah 65, have we been walking our way through this great book? Now, in chapter 60, we really started out with a little mini-series here of new things. And we saw a new day in chapter 60. In chapter 61, we saw the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and we have a new life. Chapter 62, the mention of a new name. We have a new name and a new life. Chapter 63 and 64, last week's, the beginning of the new victory. And now today, chapter 65, the blessing of a new creation. The blessing of a new creation. I want to jump right to it. Verse number 17, it says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." Father, we come before you and we ask for your blessing as we look at your word. I pray that you would arrest our attention and help us to see the truth in your light. Lord, I pray that each one of us would receive something very practical that we can put to use immediately in our lives, that we could be more like you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever been working on some creation? Something maybe you made with your hands, or something you were going to give to somebody, or something that you had a great vision for, and you're working on it, and it's starting to come together, and then it sort of all falls apart. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It just falls apart, and you're like, I want to start all over again. Well, that's what the new birth is for the Christian, and that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, because he takes that old nature, and he just sort of does away with that, and through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, he saves us, he rescues us, and he gives us a brand new life. It's not a reformation, it's total regeneration, and God starts all over again. Well, the same thing that happens, and we're very familiar with the soul element of salvation and the Christian life, the same thing happens on a national level, actually, on a global level with the world. And that is what is going on here. Now, there's two companion passages that we will look at, and those are 2 Peter chapter 3, and then Revelation chapter 21. We'll get to that in just a second. But right now, I want you to notice in verse number 1 of Isaiah 65, a nation who recognizes God. And many people have said, and I think I've said as well, we don't see the United States in the Bible. That's of great concern. We see China, we see Russia, we see many other groups of people that continue on, and they're in the prophecies. But the United States obviously wasn't around during the writing of Scripture, nor does it seem to be in prophecy. Except for this verse. And it's a little bit reading into it, but maybe. Let's see it. Isaiah 65, verse number 1. I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, behold me. Now, that's what God is saying. God is saying here, behold me, look to me, look to me. Unto a nation that was not called by my name. Now, this is not Israel. Now, this might be England, but we do know it's more than just a people group. It's more than just the Gentile world. Maybe it's the United States. Now, I couldn't prove that, but I'm very patriotic. I love our country. And I know this to be true. God chose Israel, but the United States chose God. And our founding fathers said, we put our trust in God. And all through our founding documents, you can find reference to faith in God and Christianity and the Bible right throughout. This is a nation that recognizes God. And God says, look to me, look to me. I want to say to you here today, look to God. No matter what you know about God, what you know about the Bible, what you know about religion, the pain that you've went through in your life, whatever it is, look unto God. Those that look to God can come through whatever situation you're in. Paul will be quoting Isaiah chapter 65 in just a minute when we get into the book of Romans. Isaiah 45 and verse 22, let's turn back there. Isaiah 45 and verse number 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And all through history, no matter who God is working with, God is trying to get people to look unto him. Apostle Paul had a dream and a vision, and this dream and this vision was about the Gentile world that was asking for help. And Paul described a vision, come unto us and help us, come. And when Paul got to Macedonia, he didn't find a man. He only found a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, that was interested in the truth. But God uses these cries of the societies around us to bring the truth there. And I believe that there are many different groups of people that are crying for the truth, and it's up to us as ambassadors of the truth to represent clearly God's word and bring them the truth. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 20, here's what Paul says, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. So he's quoting Isaiah 65:1, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. And Apostle Paul is referencing Isaiah 65 when he talks about the Macedonian vision, which is the great call to world evangelism, that there is somebody that needs to hear the gospel somewhere. And we need to, no matter where we go and what we do, we need to be mindful and prayerful that somebody is desperately looking for help. This week, as you walk down the streets, as you walk through the corridors of your office, the culture generally seems to be one of, I'm doing my own business, I'm minding my own business. If I happen to see somebody I know, I'll acknowledge and say, hey. If I don't know them, I'll look down, I'll look away, so as not to intimidate them or maybe not to be intimidated by them or something. And I want to challenge you to have the vision, have the dream, and believe that somebody's wearing a sign that says, tell me about truth. Tell me something I need to know. And God wants to reveal truth to people. You'll never see anybody. You'll never meet anybody that doesn't need God's eternal truth. And so present it to them. They might reject it, but they might not. And they might reject it now, but receive it a little bit later on. And I want to encourage you to break the culture and just walk through this culture of just being isolated and all alone and in my own world and say a bold word. Here's the word. You ready? Say hi. Say hello. Say good morning. Say, hey, good afternoon. Say something. And you will be surprised. The doors will open wide open. It will be a wonderful thing. A nation who recognizes God. If we go back here to Isaiah 65 and verse 1, I want you to notice here that they are called by my name. It was not called by my name, but there's this nation that says, God says, behold me, I'm sought of them that asked not for me, and I'm found of them that sought me not. So there's a transformation of some Gentile nation and some people group.
But look why this is important. And this is verses 2 down through 5. It is because God's own people, that is Israel, have turned away. Verse 2, I have spread out my hands all day unto a what kind of people? By the way, don't be a rebellious people to the things of God. And rebellion is bound in my heart and your heart. All of us struggle with rebellion on some level. And God says, do this, do it my way. And we say, no, this is my way. And God says, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. Now, this is very interesting, because this is very much part of our culture and our upbringing, our thinking, our education program. We talk about our own thoughts, our own desires, the desire of my heart. And here, God is using his spokesman, Isaiah, to say rebellion is being manifested by a group of people that are walking after their own thoughts. And God says, my ways aren't your ways. Neither are my thoughts your thoughts. But he says, you're going to have to recalibrate the way you think, recalibrate the conscience of your heart in order to do the right thing. And God is spreading out his hands. Now, maybe that's like this, or maybe it's like this. Maybe this is a reference to Jesus dying on the cross. Don't walk away from God. Don't be a rebel. Look at verse 3. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick. So it's not like they're lacking religion, but they are practicing religion. But this practice, this religion that they're doing, is only provoking God. It's their own thoughts. Now let's jump over to Romans chapter 10 and verse 21. Earlier, we read verse 20. This is 21. But to Israel, he saith, all day long, I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. Apostle Paul here is mimicking, referencing chapter 65, verse 1 in chapter 20 and verse number 2 in chapter number 21. And he's saying, Israel, God is reaching for you. He's stretching forth his hands, but you're rebelling and you're giving excuses and you're provoking me to anger with false worship and a reference to the occult. Verse number 4 talks about their reference to death and infatuation with death, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things as in their vessels. Abominable things is in their vessels. Here, they're in these vessels called monuments, and then rejected things are in other vessels. In other words, they are becoming the very things that God has refused. But look at their attitude. It's found in verse number 5. It's an attitude of superiority. And by the way, we must remain humble. Humble yourself. Humility is the path to honor. Just whisper that to your neighbor. Humility is the path to honor. God wants to honor you, but it always goes through the path of humility. Verse number 5, which say, stand by thyself. Come not near to me for what? I am holier than thou. I'm better than you. I'm superior. And God says about those people that have this superior attitude, these are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. And you're like, puh, and you can't get away from it. And it's some creosote type smoke. It's getting black smoke all over you. And it's making you sneeze and cough. And God says, you think you're good, but you're an irritant. You're provoking me to anger. And how is that? Well, verse 2 showed it's our own thoughts. Now, in a culture that embraces our own thinking and really puts at a very high level, what do you feel? How do you feel? What do you want to do? And follow your heart. This is a direct assault against that philosophy, God is saying, your own thoughts are provoking me. Your own actions are making you, turning you into something abominable. And your attitude of superiority is smoke in my nose. They had externalized their true faith and replaced true relationship with religion. They were very religious. And so God is looking for a relationship with him and a relationship with the truth. A nation who recognizes God and a people who rebel against God, which are you. Now, I want you to see in verse number 8, the third group here. First, we saw those that recognize God. Second, we saw those that rebel against God. In verse number 8, a people preserved for God. Verse 8 calls them a blessing. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. And God is saying, in the middle of all this rebellion and all these bad things, in the middle of that, I have some that are faithful and are true and are righteous. This is definitely referencing Israel, but I think we can apply it to ourselves as well. As we live and work and breathe in our society, there will be the majority that rejects God and his ways. And my question is, will you be the one that God will choose? Will you be the one that chooses God's way? That isn't trying to find your heart, but God's desire. God is saying here in verse number 8, there's very few that choose my ways, but I am not going to destroy them all. Verse number 9, and I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold for flocks, and the valley of Achor, and of course that's the story of Achan, who coveted gold and silver and clothing, and forsook God's law to get stuff. And so the valley of Achor, a place for herds to lie down in and for my people that have sought me. And this is really the whole thrust of Isaiah 65. If you're kind of lost, you're going, okay, how does this apply? What's going on? Verse number 1, it's said, behold me twice. And here in verse number 10, I'm looking for this people that is looking for me. That's what life is all about. And so God offers the pleasures of the world, and they're all out there. But God says, walk this way. And all these temptations come, and the tempter, and then the devil is out there trying to turn your head this way and that way. But God always provides with every temptation a way of escape. And God wants you to be okay, God loves you. He gave his life for you. He wants to show you the path of life. There's not 10,000 different paths. There's one. And that path's name is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You've got to walk down that path. Every other path is a variant of the one true path. This is Isaiah 65 and verse number 10. Now, verse number 11 brings up the problem. And here's the problem. Jot this down. It's forsaking and forgetting. And God's chosen people were forsaking him. But ye are they. You see this confrontational approach. Isaiah, by the way, is that's what this little mural behind here is an actual street in Jerusalem. Possibly Isaiah stood on this very street and proclaimed these words. He was in the king's house and in the throne room and proclaimed truth before four separate administrations, a bold, articulate, well-spoken man that was not ashamed of God. And in a troublesome time, in a time of chaos, an impending doom before the Babylonians, God raised up this man to speak the truth and call a people unto himself. And I believe that is exactly what's going on in our day right here in the United States of America. Now, Isaiah speaks up here, and I want you to just hear his voice echoing off these bricks here. And he says, but ye are they that forsake the Lord. that forget my holy mountain, that's Mount Zion, that prepare a table before that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Now, this was not just religion and false religion and the occult going on, but this was the secular world that was promoting people and calling them away from God. And so they were forsaking and they were forgetting for their own promotion, for their own upward mobility. And so our young people, let me just say, don't let anything turn your head. Follow God. Get on the path called Jesus and follow him and lean into him and want his will and his way. Don't let your own will turn your head. Don't let money, don't start working for money. They can't print enough money for you. Work for God. Now, I'm not saying quit your secular job and, you know, sing in the choir or become a preacher. I'm not saying that. Now, maybe that's what God wants you to do, and that's great. But wherever you're at, work for God, whatever place that is, and stand for him and proclaim his truth and live for him. Everything you do, the words you use, the clothes you wear, the speeches that you give or you write for somebody else to give, work for the Lord and let God prepare you. Don't prepare the table for that troop and furnish the drink offering unto that number. We won't be able to develop that, but it's a secular idea that was going on right along parallel or maybe perpendicular to the will and the way of God. Look at verse number 12. Everybody rolling with me? You following this thought that Isaiah is bringing out? Now he proclaims this bold curse. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and it did happen, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, and it's not talking about himself as the preacher, it's talking about God. Because when I called, God called, ye did not answer. That's the call to repentance. That's the call to salvation. That's the call to service. That's the call to do right. That's the call to abandon your own thinking. That's the call to follow God in his fullness. And so can I ask you, as Isaiah asked the men and women of his day, are you hearing God? Are you doing what God wants you to do? Because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did not choose that wherein I delighted. Now, wait a minute. God, did you give me a legitimate choice here? Yes, God gives us a choice. But when you choose that first step, you're also choosing that last step. You don't get to choose again and again every step of the way. You're choosing a path, and that path is leading somewhere. And so today, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, choose the will and the way of God. Choose what God delights in, and let God recalibrate your heart and find joy in the things that God loves and has joy in. And you say, well, I don't like those things. You can learn to like them. You can. Every little kid, if given his whims and wishes, would become a picky kid and do this and that. But mom and dad are right when saying, oh, you got to eat this, you got to eat that. I don't want to eat that. But no, you should. And our own taste is calibrated, and we can go forward. I believe it was Ronald Reagan said, when I was a kid, I didn't like broccoli. When I was a young man, I didn't like broccoli. And he said, now I'm president of the United States and I don't want broccoli. And that's when he put those jelly beans on his desk there. It's kind of a bad illustration what I'm talking about here, but choose what God wants. Choose what God wants. Don't be stubborn. Don't be stubborn. God's your creator, your designer. He's your engineer. God's will would be your will if you knew what God knew. God's will would be your will if you knew what God knows. And God knows it all, and he has your best interest in mind. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I would like you to turn over in your Bible there to 2 Peter chapter number 3. Peter, the fisherman there with Jesus, gives a reference to Isaiah 65 and talks about this very thing. And he goes through and he details all of this out, and he talks about three different creations, or rather three worlds. The first world is the world that went under during the flood. The second world is this world that we live in, and that is the world that will go up in smoke, and he'll talk about that in a second. And the third world is the world that comes down from heaven, the new heaven and the new earth. So let's begin here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Remember that reference to remember, remember? That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, wherein the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And sometimes, let me just pause here in verse number 7. Sometimes we think, now what is God thinking by allowing evil people to have such prominence, or to get that property, or to get that position? Remember, this time we're in is just temporary. This is not God's end goal. And I think that's the point I'm trying to drive at following Isaiah's writing here of Isaiah 65. He wants our eyes to look to him and look past the superficial. Look past the here and now and look unto the eternal and that which will come. Verse number 8 says, but, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loves everybody, and he doesn't want anyone to die or to suffer or to go astray, but he does give us our free will. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and that's the day we're talking about. It's the day of the millennial reign of Christ, when he sets up that government in Jerusalem, a righteous government that's separate than what Israel's doing today. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's an amazing thing. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So verse number 11 is the application. Okay, so this earth and everything we see and know right now is not eternal. It's not going to last forever. God's not that concerned about it. I've got to get God's mind, and I've got to look past and through the superficial and the physical, and I need to live a holy, godly life. Conversation means my lifestyle. What is my lifestyle? It's holiness. The church should be a habitat for holiness. It should be a culture that promotes and encourages people to look past all the positions and the possessions of today and look into eternity and that which will last much beyond our life. Everybody following me? Verse number 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for, and this is Isaiah 65, verse number 17, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that's the place we want to be. And that's what I want to say. Set your affection, that is, set your goal, your ambitions and your desires on this righteousness, this new heaven, this new earth, where righteousness is promoted, is the norm, is the culture. And not in the dog-eat-dog, manipulate, control this over here and move this over there. And don't let your heart, as we see wicked atrocities and evil people prosper, don't say, what is God doing? Life is a test, and life is a trust. By the way, each one of us in this room have been trusted with so much. The poorest among us is wealthy compared to the rest of the world. Life is a test. Life is a trust. And life is a temporary assignment. And when we lose that perspective, temptations grab our heart and it turns our head and we start chasing after everything else. And the only time we look back to God and truth is on Sunday, and we come back and we go, wow, this is weird. But at church and God and the Bible shouldn't be weird. It should be the normal. Not that it looks like the world, but it should look so different from the world because we're going two different directions. Two different directions. Look at verse number 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, I'm looking for eternal things. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm looking for eternal things. I want something that will last. That's right. You know, we had a little conversation in the family yesterday, and we were talking about giving Christmas presents and this sort of stuff. And my dad is coming, and my oldest son and his wife is coming. So we'll be all a big group. And somebody said, can we draw names and just, you know, kind of go together and buy one present for each one? And then somebody else said, no, we should all get presents for everybody. And then somebody else said, well, if everybody gives presents to everybody else, we'll all have these little tiny knick-knacky things that we just kind of throw away and they're no good. But if we all go in together and get one good thing, we're going to have something that we're really proud of. And man, this is Christmas 2021. It was awesome. And we never landed that conversation, but everybody was jockeying for more time to talk. And it's kind of like Congress, and everybody's saying, your time has expired. And so they're jumping in trying to say some stuff. But listen, our goal is to get something that will last. And every temptation is superficial. The things that you're being tempted, that I'm being tempted with right now, whatever they are, a temptation is a shortcut. You don't have to work. You don't have to wait. Here it is right now. But really, in your heart of hearts, you know it's superficial. It's not going to last. It will never measure up. Not only will I be a smoke in God's nose, this thing will be a smoke in my nose as well. Did we finish this? Verse number 15. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul. This is Peter talking, beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you. He talks about a little bit about some other things. So let's go back over to Isaiah chapter number 65. Don't be guilty of forsaking and forgetting the things of God. Now, verses 12 and then verse number 13 brings up the element of discipline and punishment. But I want to jump back here to verse number 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And I want you to just try to imagine what it is that God has in store. Some people have conjectured that, you know, right now we have five senses. Well, since COVID, we have four senses. But we have five senses, and we know the world around us by those five senses. And maybe the new heaven and new earth, and we don't know this, just reading between the lines here, maybe there's seven senses, or maybe there's 10. That is, there's whole different things that we can now enter into and enjoy. I believe there's some element of that would be true. Look at verse number 18. This gives us a window into the very heart of God. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. Now, this is not true today. Jerusalem is a very divided city, maybe the most divided city. And there's, at any given time, opposite of rejoicing. There's sadness and wailing and fighting. And they are in the newspapers almost daily, probably daily, close to daily, with some atrocity, some terrible thing that is going on. But in the new heaven and the new earth, that is the new Jerusalem, it will be what God initially intended. And that is the people would live in joy with rejoicing. Now, don't get the crazy idea that the devil tries to sell that God is a killjoy. God is opposite of fun. And if you want to have a good time and fun, you need to go your own way, because if you go God's way, it's going to be boring, it's going to be painful, and it's just discipline and obligation. That is not true. God is the one that created all the joy, and the devil is a hijacker. He's a stealer. He's a thief, and he puts his own name on there. But if you look close, you can see that he was trying to scratch out God's name. Look at verse number 19. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. Not only does God want his people to be joyful, but God says, I will be joyful and I'm going to be joyful in my people. Are you one of God's people? And the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Now, what he's talking about, the people will be joyful. He's talking about there will be a youthfulness, a population of youthfulness. There is longevity of life. It'll go back the way God created heaven and earth. It'll go back to the Garden of Eden status. All the war and all the jealousy and all of that, all the hatred and malice will be purged away. Look at verse 21. And ye shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. This is talking about an established permanence. Don't you hate it when you get started with something and somebody comes in and takes it? You build a relationship and somebody leaves. When you start a company and the company is bought out. I've never done that, but I was just saying. When you start something, there's no longevity. There's no permanence. We all seek that stability that comes from something that's well established. God says, that's what I'm going to give you. That's what I'm going to give you. Verse 22, they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of the trees are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. There's an established permanence. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord. I like that phrase. The blessed of the Lord. The children, the seed, the offspring of the blessed of the Lord. Parents, lean into God. Trust him. Believe in him. And ask God for a righteous seed, a holy seed, the offspring that God can bless. I believe that's what God wants to do. That's been his plan. And their offspring with them. In other words, it just continues and continues. And we create and become this habitation of holiness that God can rejoice in. It doesn't need constant correction and restarting and zigzagging all over the pathways of life. Verse number 24, we're almost done. Elbow your neighbor. We're almost done. Wake up. No drifting off. Verse number 24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. This is talking about prayer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. This is answered prayer. So here they are. God is saying, you're going to call, but before you even get the words out of your mouth, I'm already going to answer. But I'm not going to cut you off or ignore you while you're still speaking. I will hear. I'm going to listen to you because I want to be with you. Even though I've already answered. Boys, did you already bring that in yet? bring it on here. They were asking for that. And the angels are saying, yes, sir, we got it coming. Before he even started talking, you said, yeah, I know. Just for them. And bring it on in here. And God says, now just keep on talking. I want to hear your voice. God's saying, I want to be with you. And that's what God created you for. That's what God created me for. And that's why nothing in this life satisfies. Now, before you get it, oh, you long for it, you want it, you dream about it, you push towards it. And there's some elements of that that are good, that we are driven and we go forward and you don't want to become sedative and just sit around. But there's a problem. There's a problem because if you think money's the answer, you just look to the people with money and maybe we could give them an interview. Well, how much money do you have? Well, I've got all this money, and they talk about all this money they have. So now that you have all this money, what is different about your life? And you know what they would say. Well, I can do anything. I can go anywhere. I can buy anything. Are you happier now? Well, no. Well, tell me about your happiest days. And over again, they would talk about probably when they were a kid and they didn't have anything but hopes and dreams. Money doesn't satisfy. Maybe we can find somebody that's famous, maybe some actor or some great speaker or something, and ask them, now that you have this position and this platform and you're on TV every day, now do you feel better? And you'll see that instead of basking in the limelight, it seems like that's just a show because they're ducking and hiding and running from microphones and cameras, and they can only sign so many autographs. And because positions and possessions cannot satisfy, it's only the presence of God. I'm here to tell you that it's God that you long for, and everything else is just so temporary. Now in verse number 24, we'll finish the entire chapter here with verse number 25. Not only is there answered prayer, but there's absolute peace. That's what the world is longing for. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like a bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. When God created everything, there was no sin. God did not create sin, and there was no killing. The beasts did not kill each other, and it was a beautiful Garden of Eden. And man chose to walk away from God's blessing, using the perception of his sight, what he could see, what he could feel. That temptation that was presented to Eve and then was then presented to Adam is presented to each one of us. And we all fall to this. And what we need to do is what exactly verse number one said. Behold me. Behold me. It started with a new nation. Verse 15, that gets a new name, and God calls everyone to look to him. Maybe you have really disappointed yourself and failed in some way. Maybe it was your parents that failed in some way. Maybe it was some group or organization or business. Maybe a church or an important person in your life really failed you and let you down. You need to get your eyes off of that failure or even that person that wasn't supposed to fail, and get your eyes on God and lock your eyes on God. The book of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It means he started writing it and he's going to finish it. He's the author, and people are people. They're going to fail. But don't look too much to people. Look to God. Look to God. Behold me. A new nation, a new name, and new heaven and new earth.
We hope that you will choose this week to look to God, latch onto his promises, and lead your life down his path. If this message has been helpful, we'd love to hear from you. Connect with us through our website or social media. Until next week, this has been Graceway DC, helping you walk this way.